We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
First stanza of the hymn, O Sacred Head, So Wounded, sung by the Huddersfield Choral Society. Well, we've come to Good Friday. We've come to the hour of darkness. We have come to the time in the life of the church where the death of Jesus is not only contemplated, but proclaimed as victory over death. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to talk about the liturgy, or we should say liturgies, for Good Friday, Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain for the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you.
Yesterday, we were getting a jump on Maundy Thursday today, and you said that as we leave the Maundy Thursday part of the service in silence, we anticipate entering the Good Friday part of the service in darkness. Why is that?
Well, before the day is over in the services for Good Friday, we're going to walk with our Lord Jesus through the shadow of death. And in that darkness, we're going to find He walks with us all the way. And that's what's going to give us the comfort and the courage when the moment comes to our own time of entering into the darkness. And we'll know that He is there with us. We will have contemplated His cross, adored the crucified, know that the forgiveness of sins is ours, know that death will never be able to hold us. And so, some people imagine, well, Good Friday services are like a funeral for Jesus. Yeah. No, nothing like that. Farthest thing from it. Rather, they are, as you said, a proclamation. These services confess, and what they confess is that His death has transformed forever what His people go through as we suffer and die.
Here's something that I want to talk about in advance because it's easily misunderstood. One of the services that we do, the chief service, which is the one we practice where I serve, has a long series of reproaches.
Yeah.
And my goodness, they're brutal.
They are.
This is God in the Old Testament, just in Old Testament language and from Old Testament readings. Just lambasting somebody. And I think as a child when I heard it, I thought he was lambasting us. Are these reproaches meant for us?
Well, I want to say, yes, they are meant for you. They are a powerful form of law. But I think that to get them, we need to hear them where they fall. So I would rather hold off commenting on them to where they come up in the liturgy. I'd rather just, if we could, walk our way through what happens in the Good Friday services, starting, as you did, with the chief service. And certainly the reproaches are one of the most dramatic moments in that service. But I think every little piece of it, when each piece is held together, each one illuminates the others.
Okay. So it's the chief service. Does that mean it's kind of the main historic service?
Yes, this is the main service of the day. Sadly, for most of our people, it does not tend to be the main service they attend because Lutherans have very much fixated on Tenebrae. They love it. And so they come to the service in the evening usually. But this chief service, if it can be held, is usually held during the day when Christ our Lord was hanging upon the tree. That is sometime during there. 12 to 3 is about the preferred time for it. But it begins with silence again. Again, the service hasn't ended. It's still going on. The people gather. Some places you'll see the traditional practice was actually that the pastor be prostrate or some people kneel. As the people gather, what this does is it helps the people shut up when they walk through the door. It helps them realize, okay, we need to be in here praying and maintaining the silence that we've heard.
So the pastor's actually there as the people enter at the altar rail, kneeling in prayer.
Kneeling, or I know at Redeemer in Fort Wayne, our dear friend Pastor Peterson, I think does full prostration in front of the altar. In other words, flat on his face in front of the Lord's altar with the other servers. The liturgy starts very abruptly with the pastor standing up and saying, "Let us pray," and then after the "Let us pray," we have the collect, and it is an absolutely beautiful collect. Listen to these words: "Almighty God, graciously behold this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus was willing to be betrayed and delivered into the hands of men to suffer death upon the cross, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord," etc. People say amen, and then they sit down for the reading. The reading is a long one. It is all of Isaiah 53 with the added closing verses of 52. So, "Led as a sheep to the slaughter, the Lord was pleased to crush him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." Think about that with your question to the reproaches. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. As soon as this reading is done, most unusual is followed by a collect, another prayer. "Merciful, everlasting God, you did not spare your only Son, but you delivered him up for us all to bear our sins on the cross. Grant that our hearts may be so fixed with steadfast faith in him, that we fear not the power of sin, death, and the devil, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord." And then you would think, well, surely something, Psalm something now. No. Then the next reading, the epistle. Traditionally, Hebrews 4, about our great high priest. Immediately followed by another prayer. It's like, what are we getting together for here? All we're doing is reading the words of God and praying. And the prayer is, "Almighty God, you willed." Notice this. Have you heard this theme? This is over and over again. The prayers are proclaiming what happened on Good Friday is not an accident. What happened on Good Friday is the will of God for humanity. God willed this thing. You willed that your Son should bear for us the pains of the cross, and so remove from us the power of the adversary, that is the devil, his power to accuse us. Help us so to remember and give thanks for our Lord's passion, that we may receive forgiveness of sin and redemption from everlasting death through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, surely now something, right? Well, what follows is the very long reading of St. John's Passion. And this can be presented in a whole bunch of ways. Musical aficionados out there might well remember the St. John Passion of Bach, a fabulous piece. But it can also be presented very simply. The traditional way of presenting it is that there were three lectors who stood in front, one doing the part of Christ in the center. He was the baritone, if you will. The tenor would be the crowds and everybody else, anything else. And the bass was Christ, and I got it backwards. Let me rephrase that. The bass is Christ. The middle person is the narrator. That's the baritone voice, if you will. And the tenor voice is the crowds, everybody else out there. And basically, the chant that we know for the words of institution follows the principles laid out for the chanting of the Passion. Or you can, you know, you can have it read dramatically by three people, four people, however you want to do it. Or have the congregation involved too. That's perfectly acceptable. Have them do the crowd's responses. Or simply have a single reader read it. Frankly, I think that there's great strength to just having a person read the words and not do anything dramatic with them, except for if you want to intersperse the singing of that first hymn that we heard, the O Sacred Head, Now Wound It. In our book, it suggests using the longer version of that with all seven stanzas interspersed between the seven parts of the Passion of St. John as it's told. Immediately that's followed by, and notice that this reading has no ceremonies. You don't stand up. You don't say, glory be to you, O Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ. I shouldn't say you don't stand up. You do stand up at the very end when we're coming to the imminent of Christ's death is imminent. Then the people do stand. But for the long part of the reading, they're seated. When this gospel reading is done without any responses at all, the sermon follows. And I think if ever there were a sermon that really needs to be along the lines of, For you, all that you just heard was for you. Shut up and sit down. This is it. In other words, it can be very, very brief. St. John's just preached the sermon. Now, there's a lot in there you don't want to miss. You want to unpack the bridegroom bleeding for the bride. I mean, we've talked about this previously, about in John 19, you see Mary is there. You haven't seen her since John 2, and Jesus is getting ready to leave his mother. And when does a man do that? When he's getting married, you see Christ as the new Adam, his side's going to be pierced, and out from his side will come the water and the blood, or actually in John's gospel, literally the blood and the water first, from which the church will be made, always seen as a sign of the holy sacraments. There's all kinds of wonderful ways to preach it. Also, John's gospel contains that incredible statement of our Lord, tetelestai. It is finished. It is done. And many a great sermon could be preached on that.
When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about the preaching of Good Friday as we discuss the liturgy for Good Friday. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Higher Things assists in cultivating, encouraging, and promoting a distinctively Lutheran identity among their youth and young adults. To fulfill this mission, this summer, Higher Things has three conferences. You can find out more about these conferences at fromabove2013.org. The winter issue of Higher Things magazine is now available. This is a topical issue on church and state that you can read in its entirety on our website, higherthings.org.
The Oh.
choirs of the Church of St. Mary Magdalene with the stanza one of the hymn, The Royal Banners Forward Go. We're talking about the liturgy for Good Friday on this Thursday afternoon, March the 28th. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. One more question on the preaching of Good Friday. Mm-hmm. And some might consider it maybe unnecessary. As you said, you've already had John preach the sermon. The evangelist John preached the sermon. Make the case for the pastor making that application there. As much material as you said before the break, rather than saying, well, let's just not have a sermon. What's a good case for the sermon?
Well, I think that as wonderful as the John telling of it is, what is crucially missing there is the for you. I mean, so this needs to be proclaimed that this great act of redemption that you have, you know, heard, you've seen with your ears, if you will, unfold before your eyes there in the mind has been done for you and done to restore you to paradise. You are the bride who will be brought alive through the water and the blood. You are the one whom he wants, for whom he has done everything. We think about the fulfillment of the law. That's another big theme out of John's. I mean, this is why you can't resist preaching on it, because John has so many great themes running through there. And so you get the tetelestai. Well, it's Friday, right? It's the day on which God finished his work of creation. So now God, the one through whom all things were made, now having taken on flesh, hanging on the cross, proclaims he's finished with our work of redemption. It's finished. The only work that remains unfinished is his work of sanctification. That is his work of delivering what he died to win for us. So he rises from the dead to give those gifts to us. I mean, it's just fabulous, the amount of goodies in there, so that a pastor is going to be hard pressed to say, oh no, I can't. I'm going to preach on that day. So I wasn't saying you shouldn't. I'm just saying make sure that the proclamation, I think, should be commensurate with the day. It doesn't need to be really a real terribly long homily. It needs to have the burden of unpacking that text for you, for the hearer, that they hear this is not about other people's redemption. This is your redemption that's been accomplished.
What follows the preaching?
And then comes another sermon, this one by Johann Gerhardt, the hymn of the day, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth. This is one of Gerhardt's greatest hymns. I absolutely love it. Just let me give you verse 2. This Lamb is Christ, the soul's great friend, the Lamb of God, our Savior. I left off the lamb stuff in John 19. That's huge there too. Not one of his bones will be broken. That's about the Passover lamb. So that's where Gerhard's getting that. The Lamb of God, our Savior, whom God the Father chose to send to gain for us his favor. Go forth, my son, the Father said, and free my children from their dread of guilt and condemnation. The wrath and stripes are hard to bear, but by your passion, they will share the fruit of your salvation. Oh, it's just a fabulous text within to die for tune. When this is done, it's time to intercede. Christ on the cross prayed. He prayed for the world. Christ on the cross is intercession for the world. And so the bidding prayer follows. I want to note the structure of this prayer, because this is actually, I said yesterday that these liturgies go back in form to the earliest times. And this literally, the bidding prayer, is how Christians at the beginning in the West, I mean, in the Western liturgies, prayed. It would go like this. A deacon, assistant, would stand forward and he would tell the people, pray for something. He was like, pray for the church of God, that God would protect her against her enemies. And then another assistant would say, kneel. And everybody would kneel. And then there would be time for silent prayer. And the prayers would then be offered by each individual there for the thing that they were asked to pray for. And when a suitable time had gone by, the assistant would say, stand. And then the pastor at the altar, he'd lead the collect, the prayer, asking for God's preservation of the church, just as we had all individually prayed. Then we all pray it together. And then we all say, amen. And this cycle is repeated over and over. I remember years ago, we did this at St. Paul's, and my daughter, I love her dearly, she says to me as she walks out of church, she's like, you know, Dad, that was really neat. I don't think I've ever prayed in church before. Which I wanted to say, what? But I think I knew what she meant. She meant I hadn't individually prayed for all of those things, because, you know, it goes really by, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And the people don't actually enter into the prayer in the way that they do when there's this silence built in for the bidding prayer.
And what we do now is we bid the prayer. We say, Lord, in our mercy, the people say, hear our prayer, and we go on to the next
bid. Without ever praying, actually, right. For the thing. So, that's a litany form, and that's okay, too. But the bidding prayer form is, I think, meatier, weightier, and it actually involves everybody there in an act that is essential to the very nature of the royal priesthood of the baptized. We have been baptized into Christ to intercede, and we all have a part in that, not just the pastor rattling on up there and us throwing in a response every now and again, or just an amen at the end. We each do it, and then we all say the amen together to the prayer that is collected. I mean, that's the point of the collect. It collects all of these individual prayers and unites them as one. The interesting to note the scope. In the Lutheran practice, the bidding prayer prays for the whole church, for the clergy and all the people, for the catechumens, those who are coming to Christ, new to Christ, for all those in authority, for protection against various evils, for those outside of the church, for peace, for our enemies, and for the fruits of the earth. And it wraps up with the Lord's Prayer, in case we left anything out. The Lord's Prayer covers everything. So that's the old form of prayer. But now we come to an item that is unique to the Good Friday service, which we would call the focus, the adoration on the cross. You mentioned part of that earlier. It begins, though, with there are two different ways to do this. And you can either have a cross that is at the altar and that you simply show, or you can have a cross that's carried in procession, a large rough-hewn kind of a cross. If that's the kind of cross you're carrying in, usually then it's covered with a veil. Remember, in our practice, the veils would have come following the rubrics of Lutheran service book on Palm Sunday, the crosses and pictures would have been veiled. So the veil is taken off in pieces as the pastor is walking up the aisle. He says, behold, the life-giving cross on which was hung the salvation of the world, and O come, let us worship him, is the response. And, part of it's unveiled, another part of it's unveiled, to the final, the whole thing is held up in front of the people. This is repeated three times. Or, as I said, alternatively, it's just sung three times in a row with the image of the cross in front of the people. Then the next piece are the reproaches that you mentioned earlier. And I wanted the people to actually, our hearers today, to get the feel for these things. I described them as the Jewish mama, chewing out her son. This is how it comes across. Listen to these reproaches. You've just heard that your salvation is hung on the cross. Now you're about to hear why you need salvation. The reproaches begin, thus says the Lord, what have I done to you, O my people? And wherein have I offended you? Answer me. For I raised you up from the prison house of sin and death, and you've delivered up your Redeemer to be scourged. For I've redeemed you from the house of bondage, and you have nailed your Savior to the cross. O my people. It's sort of a riff on Micah 6, verses 3 and 4. When this is said, immediately the cantor responds with a beautiful chant, Holy Lord God, Holy and Mighty God, Holy and Most Merciful Redeemer, God Eternal, leave us not to bitter death, O Lord of Mercy. And the congregation amends that by singing the first stanza of Lamb of God, Pure and Holy. The second reproach. Thus says the Lord God, what have I done to you? And I should add that the chant on these is absolutely haunting. What have I done to you, O my people? Wherein have I offended you? Answer me, for I've conquered all your foes, and you have given me over and delivered me to those who persecute me. For I fed you with my word and refreshed you with living water, and you've given me gall and vinegar to drink, O my people. Do you get that what this one is really driving home is that this one who is speaking, the one who delivered his people from Israel, I mean from Egypt, his people Israel from Egypt, he is the one who is now on the cross, that it is Yahweh speaking from the cross. That's the big burden of the reproaches. Your God is hanging on the tree, to which the response again from the cantor, Holy Lord God, Holy and Mighty God, Holy and Most Merciful Redeemer, God Eternal, allow us not to lose hope in the face of death and hell. O Lord, have mercy. And the congregation responding, singing, Lamb of God, Pure and Holy again. and the final reproach. Thus says the Lord, what have I done to you, O my people, and wherein have I offended you? Answer me. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? My people, is this how you thank your God? O my people. It's a riff on Isaiah 5. And the most amazing thing on this is at the end of it all, what does he say? My people. The cantor comes back, Holy Lord God, Holy and Mighty God, Holy and Most Merciful Redeemer, God Eternal, keep us steadfast in the true faith that we are still your people despite all that we have done. O Lord, have mercy. And then the congregation sings the last stanza of Lamb of God, which wraps up, of course, with the Dona Nobis Pacem. Your peace be with us, O Jesus. O Jesus.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're talking about the liturgy for Good Friday. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Texas wins. No, we're not talking football.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Texas's effort to defund Planned Parenthood is back on track. It has not been easy. Back in 2011, Texas passed a law prohibiting abortion providers from participating in the state's women's health program. Having been cut off from state funding, Planned Parenthood of Texas sued the state. In addition, the Obama administration cut off the federal funds which supplemented the state program. A federal judge ruled in favor of Planned Parenthood and declared the Texas law unconstitutional. However, the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals recently overturned that decision. Texas is now free to defund Planned Parenthood.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
The hymn, The Royal Banners Forward Go. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the liturgy for Good Friday. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. This Good Friday hymn is just one of the many Lenten season hymns that you'll hear on Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World. It's right there. It's absolutely free. LutheranPublicRadio.org. And as we follow the course of the church here, of course, even the course of Holy Week, you'll be hearing about three more days of Lenten music before the Easter music breaks forth. At LutheranPublicRadio.org, Sacred Music for the World, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Will, we just went through the reproaches. You got us to the very end of the last one.
Yeah.
What more needs to be said here?
Well, I noted that at the beginning that they're framed. And so, you know, we had it at the beginning, Behold the Life-Giving Cross. And now at the end, there is a brief little canticle where, you know, the whoever, if you have a cross that you can hold forth, maybe held up at this time as the canticle is sung. And it's just pointed to be sung like a psalm. It's a very easy tune. You'll pick any of the psalm tunes and you can use it. We adore you, O Christ, and we praise and glorify your holy resurrection. On Good Friday, you're singing this, you know, because there is one service. It's one piece. For behold, by the wood of your cross, joy has come into all the world. And then Psalm 67 is hit at briefly. May God be merciful to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us and have mercy upon us. And think about how God shines his face on you. You see his face shining on you from the sacred head now wounded hanging from the cross. There the face of Christ is shining upon you. And then it repeats, we adore you, O Christ, and we praise and glorify your holy resurrection. For behold, by the wood of your cross, joy has come into all the world. And because this is so, we then invite all of the people to break into a song of praise. And that song of praise is found in LSB number 454. It's a very ancient piece by Fortunatus, who also wrote that, the Royal Banners that we heard coming into this segment. But listen to Sing My Tongue. This is only a little piece of it. This was very standard in the Lutheran works of the 16th, 17th century, even when the rest of this service was not carried forward, as we said in the first hour. This piece is definitely carried forward. Listen to these words. Sing, my tongue, the glorious battle. Sing the ending of the fray. Now above the cross, the trophy. Sound the loud triumphant lay. Tell how Christ, the world's Redeemer, as a victim, won the day. And I'm going to skip ahead to the end. Faithful cross, true sign of triumph. Be for all the noblest tree, none in foliage, none in blossom, none in fruit, thine equal be, symbol of the world's redemption for the weight that hung on thee. Isn't that beautiful? Thinking about, you know, what the fruit hangs on the tree. What's hanging on this dead tree of the cross? The one who gives eternal life. And then it breaks into a doxology to the Father.
Now, why does it have to be this way? I'm not asking why we have to do it. I'm just saying this is, we've come to that, one of those quintessential moments in the life of the church on Good Friday, where, as you said, when we were talking about Maundy Thursday, only the necessary things remain. And then here we are on Good Friday. It's just word, it's prayer, it's word, it's prayer, it's word, it's prayer, it's word, it's prayer. That's all we've had.
Mm-hmm.
And then,
this adoration.
Then the only ceremony, so to speak, that survives onto Good Friday is the elevation and the adoration of the cross.
Yeah, because this is at the heart and center of the Paschal mystery. We're in the middle of the service. This is the middle of the thing, and this is the heart and center of all of life, that God Himself would deign to come down to serve and save mankind, bearing our sins to death on the tree. And this is really the focus in these hymns: defeating death by dying. We want to think that he defeated death by rising. but the church's liturgy sings this day that he defeated death by dying. Yeah. And this is a constant a theme throughout this service. At the very heart center of the Christian life is this cross where God is is defeated as he's nailed to the tree. And by being defeated, by being nailed to the tree, he totally destroys death. Death's poison pill, as I like to describe it. But that's coming later.
Is part of this adoration, if rightly practiced and understood, and I think you've done it before. You've actually laid lips on the cross.
Oh, yeah. I mean, do you, is it kissing the cross? Traditionally, yes. And there are places, even in Lutheranism, where people will line up and come and do some gesture of affection and love to the symbol of the cross that's in our midst, that's standing there. And it can be a very, very stirring, very powerful moment. We didn't invite the people to do that when I was pastor of St. Paul's, but the pastors did it because we were standing right by it. And we gave the cross. At first time, I remember I did it. I didn't even think about it. I just did it. And it was just seemed natural. And then I did have a person that complained, and their complaint was, why didn't we get to kiss it? And I said, well, you can kiss it. there's neither rule nor, you're free. You are, as a Lutheran Christian, you're perfectly free to kiss or not to kiss the symbol of the Holy Cross. And then we come to a very interesting point in the service. Everything's been pretty much traditional. If you watch a Roman Catholic service or a Lutheran service up to this point, they're remarkably similar. But at this point, remember we said at the end of last service session that the end of the Maundy Thursday, the Roman Catholics would process the sacrament to the altar of repose. And now at this point in their liturgy, they go fetch it from the altar of repose and bring it with candles and light to the altar itself. So they're going to distribute the sacrament today, but they're not going to celebrate the sacrament. They're not going to celebrate a mass. They're just giving out what was distributed or what was consecrated on Maundy Thursday. Lutherans are faced with a dilemma on this because we insist that the words of institution must be spoken at every celebration of the Lord's Supper. It's not an option. We're going to have to consecrate if we're going to have the Lord's Supper. So there are some Lutheran practices that say, well, we just won't observe the Lord's Supper on this day. Others think, there's never been a more fitting day to give out the Lamb of God than the day that the Lamb of God immolated himself upon the cross for the salvation of the world. And therefore, they use the Eucharist. So LSB, I think, very wise, notes that you can do either one and either one's appropriate, but they provide a way of doing it that's very simple and, again, very pared down. The preface is there, the Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts, we lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. The proper preface is there that we heard earlier, but it ends, instead of therefore with angels and archangels, it ends with, hear us as we pray in his name and as he has taught us, our Father, etc. Then the words of institution are spoken, and then the peace. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen. And that's it. There's no Agnus Dei, nothing like that. We've already sung the Agnus Dei, remember, three times during the veneration of the cross. So now we come to this point where the sacrament is just simply distributed, and the preference is that it be distributed in silence. Now, here's the Lamb of God. The what you hear ringing through the church is for you, for you, for you, for you, the body and blood of the Lord. And when the service is over, there is a time for a post-communion collect. Let us pray. We implore you, O Lord, that your abundant blessing may be upon your people who have held the passion and death of your Son in devout remembrance, that we may receive your pardon and the gift of your comfort and may increase in faith and take hold of eternal salvation through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this collect concludes whether you've had communion or not. I shouldn't call it post-communion. It's just the final collect. And the last thing in this liturgy is the singing of the royal banners. Again, picking up this theme that in the cross, there is triumph, not defeat. The royal banners forward go, the cross shines or shows forth redemption's flow, where he by whom our flesh was made, our sentence bore, our ransom paid. Powerful, powerful piece to wrap that up.
Some churches have darkness at this point. They kind of fold in the tenebrae that we need to discuss briefly, and then they have the slamming of the book.
Yeah, well, do we have time to actually to do the, I want to talk about the tenebrae service by itself as a thing.
But that's not what I'm asking here is.
With some just build it together.
They just put them together. Our practice is we still slam a book at the end of the chief service.
Yeah. Okay. So you
got about a minute before our break.
Oh, okay. You blend it together there. The most emotionally visceral piece of, you know, the darkness and the loud sound, the strepitus that actually belong to the tenebrae itself. There's all kinds of ways that congregations are going to adjust to make that happen. It used to be, for many years when the tenebrae was introduced, that it was the service that Lutheran Christians did in the 20th century in America. And they didn't know so much the chief service. And so how a congregation joins them together or whether it joins them together. At St. Paul's, when I was the pastor there, our practice was that we had chief service at, you know, noontime, and then we came back in the evening for tenebrae vespers. It was always funny because chief service maybe had 40 people, and tenebrae was packed because it's a very beloved liturgy.
We'll talk about it on the other side of the break. We're talking about the liturgy for Good Friday. It's Thursday afternoon, March the 28th. Some things to think about, to contemplate, to prepare for on this Maundy Thursday heading into Good Friday of Holy Week. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Rod Rosenblatt, Will Whedon, Chris Roseborough, Al Schmidt, Suzanne Venker, and Todd Wilkin? You're invited to the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho, Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri, Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa, St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa, Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri, Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri, The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California, Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300. Final stanza of the hymn, The Royal Banners Forward Go, sung by the choirs of St. Mary Magdalene Cathedral Church. We're talking about the liturgies for Good Friday. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We've discussed the chief service.
Yeah, and that last bit we heard would have been the very end of the chief service. That's how it would end.
What about Tenebrae? What does that mean, and what is this service as distinct from the one we've discussed here?
Well, Tenebrae just means darkness. And curiously, for our modern mind, this was originally held before dawn on the 3 days of Triduum. It was still dark. In recent times, it's been reserved just for Good Friday and has tended to be used especially by Lutherans in the evening. Although I note in the the Roman Catholic instruction on rites, they also allow it to be moved to the evening and celebrate it there. I wonder if that had a Lutheran influence working in reverse. But its key feature is the extinguishing of candles. The number of candles varied. Seven is a common number, though. And often the candles are set in something called a hearse, which sounds worse than it is. It just means a holder, if you will. Most of the time it was triangular in nature and sort of, tilted. But designs did vary, shapes did vary. St. Paul's has one that's just straight across that my father-in-law actually crafted for them. In the form that it appears in Lutheran service book, it's in Vespers. So it literally just begins with the speaking of the opening versicles. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Remember from the beginning of Passiontide, the last part of Lent, all of Holy Week, the Gloria Patri is not spoken. Another one of those things that's stripped out into these, ancient liturgies. So there's no Gloria after that. But instead, the Psalms are recited. And these are the psalms that are, first psalm, where did we end up on Maundy Thursday? We prayed Psalm 22. So that's the first psalm. Again, we're still praying that with our Lord Jesus. So Psalm 22 is prayed. And when Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet that triumphant ending of thanksgiving, the first candle is extinguished. And you're going to go to the opposite side after the praying of the next psalm, which is Psalm 2, the famous Lama Ragashu. Why do the nations rage and the peoples, why are they raging against God? God has set his anointed on his holy hill. The Lord has them in derision. They think they're winning. It's his victory. When that psalm is done, the candle is on the other side put out. Then Psalm 27, which I think is one of my favorites in the entire Psalter. Again, it's one of those, like most of the Psalms, it's a combo of both light and darkness. Yes, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord's the stronghold of my life. Whom should I be afraid of? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. They thought they were getting rid of him, especially you think about the demonic attack upon Christ as he is upon the cross. And yet, no, they do not win. They do not win at all. Because in the end, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Think about this. It's Good Friday. You're saying, wait for the Lord. He's going to come through. Wait and see. And then that candle's extinguished. Then Psalm 51, which is the great confessional psalm of the Psalter. Again, despite all of the confession of sins that takes place in that, you notice how it ends in triumph. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices. Well, the right sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, right before our eyes. When that psalm is finished, another candle is extinguished. So you've done the psalms. The next piece in the office of readings would be, or in Vespers would be the reading. And in this case, it's the Passion of John again, not the whole thing, but all of the 19th chapter bit. And it's divided into two parts with O Sacred Head, again, accompanying it. As Lutherans, we're not going to get together on Good Friday and not sing O Sacred Head. After the reading and the song, there's a responsory, this back and forth. And I love the responsory. Listen to these words. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is the propitiation, the wiping out of our sins. He was delivered up to death. He was delivered for the sins of the people. Blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered by the blood of Jesus, delivered up to death, delivered for the sins of the people. Then there is the office hymn for the day, and that can vary around. a sermon, again, probably relatively brief, and the canticle. So at this point, we've had a total of the, after each psalm, we've had one of the candles put out. Another candle put out, and in the middle of the reading, so there's four psalms, and then after each part of the reading, a candle is put out. So you've got six of the candles gone. Only one candle, the one in the center, has remained lit. And now the people, there is traditionally then a canticle, and the canticle is the song of Habakkuk, which is just really powerful. it talks about how in the midst of disaster, God brings triumph and victory. And, though the fig tree does not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, though the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stall, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will glory in the God of my salvation. People kneel or stand for prayers, really briefly, Kyrie, Lord of mercy, Christ of mercy, Lord of mercy, the Our Father, and a series of collects. And when the collects are done, then the very last candle upon the altar is extinguished. And traditionally, as this is being done, you know, the church, it's traditionally done in the dark, so the church is already dark. But in modern practice, to get the right experience of what's going on here, the lights are usually dimmed down one after the other. So at the end, you reach the point where there are no lights. There are no lights. And in that total darkness, then there is the loud sound, the strepitus. And it has a variety of interpretations. Some people say it's the sound of the soldiers scourging Christ. Others, it symbolizes the earthquake at the death of Christ. And still others, I think you mentioned your pastor comments on, as the closing, the rolling of the stone that closes the tomb. And after it sounds, the congregation leaves. Guess how?
The same way they came in,
in silence. The service is going on. Our Lord has walked all the way into the darkness of death. He has walked into the darkness of death to bring into that darkness a light that death will never be able to overcome. And that's exactly where the next day's service is going to pick up with. It's going to literally be a walking out of the darkness into the light.
I want to ask you about that in just a minute, but one more thing I wanted to ask before we close this up with only a minute here. You said at the beginning that Good Friday is not the funeral for Jesus. With only a minute, what did you mean by that?
Well, I mean, it's not simply something done to memorialize our dear departed Lord Jesus Christ and to feel terrible about his suffering and death and what he had to go through. It is instead celebrated much more as a dress rehearsal. Tenebrae is celebrated as a dress rehearsal for our own funeral, that the Lord Jesus is going to walk with us into the darkness. And because he walks, because he has walked this way before, he knows how to walk into the valley of the shadow of death, and he knows how to guide you out of it, and he will do so. It's your practice for walking into the darkness, because the darkness is coming for you. But inside of that darkness, you will find the one who is a light that no darkness can overcome.
Next time, we'll be talking about the Great Vigil of Easter. What is in store for us with about a minute here, Pastor Whedon?
Oh, the Great Vigil offers so many things for us to rejoice in. It starts, as I mentioned, with moving out of the darkness into the light. A beautiful service of light that is just powerful. And it is like it is a crescendo. The entire liturgy, just the light comes back and comes back and comes back till it's full and blazing. And by the time that service is done, we have celebrated that this the night on which Christ broke the power of death and rose from the dead as the forgiveness of the sins of the world. And one of the features of that I really love and I intend to share is the Paschal homily of St. John Chrysostom. It's a wonderful thing. In many churches, it's the only homily read at that service. You just read that, and he said it so well, none have said it better. Can't wait to share that.
Pastor Will Whedon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Look forward to that conversation on the vigil next time.
Thank you.
Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is called Lutheranism 101, The Lord's Supper. You know, that's one of the things that marks the feast that we prepare for. This feast of the Lord's Supper in Easter as we approach that so quickly during this Holy Week. And as part of your Lenten preparation, as late as it is, and as part of your preparation for the celebration of Easter, we offer this Lutheranism 101, the Lord's Supper. You'll find out what the Lord's Supper is all about, where in the Bible the right teaching of the Lord's Supper is, and what the Lutheran confessions have to say about it as well. Lutheranism 101, the Lord's Supper, from Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for Lutheranism 101, the Lord's Supper. It is darkness. But it is a darkness that is overcome. It's a darkness that is overcome by the light of the world. Think about that. Even in the darkness of death, even when the sun refuses to shine, even as he hangs dead on the cross, lays dead in the tomb, Jesus is still the light of the world. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
South Africa,
China,
Germany,
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India,
Sweden,
Egypt, France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait,